let's grab our Bibles and jam on over to Matthew chapter 26. We'll be in verse 1 this morning as we're moseying through Matthew. As you guys know, I started hanging around Ed and Ken and some guys that ride bikes, and you know, and then I've never ridden a bike before, and so Ed's like, "Hey, let's get you a bike," and Ken, so I went and I went out, and Vicky's like, "Don't you get a bike unless it's a Harley." So I got the Harley, you guys know, and it's a cool bike. But last week we went riding with Tom and Simon and Ed and Ken, and you know, when you look at riders, you know, bikers, they look like Ken and Ed and Jason over here, right? These guys, they look like bikers, right? Simon, right here. Simon, would you just wave to everybody? So here's Simon. Thank you. Hey, give it up for Simon. So we go, and we go do a ride, and I had never met Simon before. Apparently everybody else has. But we pick up Simon, and he's in this suit that looks like, you know, what a crash dummy would wear. You know, with all reflective gear, bright fluorescent yellow. Shows up on this one bike. It's a nice bike, I will tell you that. It's not a Harley, but this one, it's a nice bike. And he won't brag about it, but I will. It's a pretty nice bike. And I saw Simon, and keep in mind, I've never ridden before. But I've kind of got airs about me right now because I've got the Harley, right? And so we pull up, and Simon's there, and I'm thinking, I'm going to outride this guy. And I don't know how to ride, but I'm like, there's no way this guy's outriding me. And so we get out, and we head out on, and I knew something was weird because at 50 miles an hour, he's popping wheelies down the alley. Gone. And him and Ed get into it out there. Does your wife, she knows about this stuff about you, she must. So Simon and Ed are out front leading, and they're going like 100. And then something happens with Simon at 100 and blows by Ed like he's in reverse. And he's like standing on his bike and all this stuff. We got to a pit stop or something, and Ed looked at me and he goes, "That dude just blew by me like I was in reverse." And I was like, that was insane. And I thought it was so funny because Simon, you're handsome. I mean, it's just, you know, you don't have a beard, you put together, you know, you just typically don't, I don't think. You know, it was just a surprise, you know, and so cool. And literally outrode everybody by 10. I mean, just crushed it. And I just started thinking about how unexpected it was, you know. And as we get into chapter 26, one of the disciples is very unexpected. The way he flips, you know, you wouldn't expect what you're going to see in Judas. This is that point where when you look at Judas, he's been walking with Jesus, listening to Jesus, hanging out with Jesus, but now he flips on Jesus, and you just wouldn't expect it. It was just so out of character, really, for this guy. I mean, he had some secret things going on, but it was very uncharacteristic what Judas did to Jesus. And so now as we're going to Matthew chapter 26, you guys, this is the account of the last week of Jesus. Actually, the last few days, he's getting ready to go to the cross. And so it says in chapter 26, verse 1, "Now it came to pass that when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to the disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Pentecost, and the Son of Man will be delivered unto to be crucified.'" So this is an interesting time for Jesus to be crucified, because what we're seeing is this is at the time of the Passover, you guys. And you guys know the story. How many of you remember the movie with Charlton Heston, Ten Commandments, going way back? And, you know, Israel was in the nation of Egypt. They multiplied, and then God decided it was time that Pharaoh let them go. Let those people go. And so when they were going out of Egypt, the last thing that was happening was the Passover, where the Lord literally passed over them because of the blood that was on the doorpost that covered them. And so Israel was commanded, this was one of the festivals that they were to keep. And the Passover in this situation is, if you guys are familiar with Josephus, he said that there was over 256,000 sacrifices happening in Jerusalem at this time. And each family had 10, one sacrifice was good for 10 people. So if you've got 250,000 sacrifices going and one sacrifice is good for 10 people, somebody do the math. How many people are in Jerusalem? A lot. There you go. The calculator says a lot of people. There's like 2.5 million people probably in Jerusalem at this time celebrating the Passover. And you had priests that were killing these lambs within a two-hour period of time, hundreds of them. So every 2 minutes, they're sacrificing. I mean, this was a gnarly, bloody scene that was going on. I mean, somebody called PETA, right? I mean, they were just whacking these animals like crazy for 2.5 hours, 256,000 of these things. And so what's interesting about this is the connection between these lambs and Jesus, because you guys know the lambs had to be without blemish. Jesus, without blemish. When they ate of the lamb, they had to eat it all. It's a picture of us embracing all of who Jesus is. They couldn't break the bones of the lamb. And that when Jesus was crucified, there was no bones broken on him on the cross. Do you remember why they would break the shins? Because they would push up when they were gasping for air. They were dying of suffocation, so they would post up on their legs to get a breath of air. And so what they did is they went and they busted their shins in half. And I don't know if you guys have ever racked your shin on a bumper or something like that, but getting smacked with the club to where those shins would break, to where they would suffocate. And you guys know when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. And John the Bee said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." There's a lot of connection between Jesus and the sacrifice. Do you guys think it's a coincidence? No way. The way that this happened was anything but completely and totally planned. And I say that to say this, because you guys need to understand something, that you're not an afterthought. That God knew then that you'd need him now. And it was planned out from the foundation of the world, you guys. That forgiveness, that mercy, the grace of the Lord. You know, how many of you guys needed Jesus when you woke up today? You know, we need Jesus every day. And he knew then that we'd need him today. And it wasn't an afterthought. He went to the cross willingly. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy set before him? You. Man, that's a good Lord. And so we're justified and we're forgiven. In verse 3, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. And they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." So you've got the elders and the high priest and the scribes coming together. This is like the government of Israel at the time, coming together to kill Jesus, to plot against him, actually. And when we look at it, and we're trying to ask the question, why are these guys so worked up about the Lord? Something happened, and the Lord triggered these guys big time. Do you remember what it was in the temple? Any guess? You remember when they were buying and selling in the temple? And he went in there, and he started kicking tables over and whipping people. You know, that was the property damage Jesus that we don't talk about a lot. You know, we always talk about the high five Jesus and the Subaru guy, but no, this is property damage Jesus. And he's going in there and he's whipping everybody with whoops and he's chasing them out. And the reason why is because they were stiff, they were taking advantage of people by robbing them when Jesus goes in there. And so if you guys could imagine, like, let's say you had a booth at the farmer's market. Or you know how we went to the bike show yesterday and they had all those booths out there selling merchandise. And you went up to one of the booths at the bike shop. And you know how they got their money out there, you know, because they got to make change. And you went up there and you just kicked their table over with all their money out there blowing in the wind. How do you think that's going to roll? Not good. Answer, not good. Answer, they're going to be really mad. Because all that money is flowing around in the wind, and you're just kicking over people's bikes in the show, and you're like, man, this, you know, and knocking everything down. they're going to have, you're going to be, you're, first of all, you're going to end up dead. That's all there's to it. You're not going to get out of that bike show. That's your last bike show. But they're going to be mad. And Jesus didn't do that once, you guys, but he did it twice. And the reason why is because they were hosing the people because they were selling their pre-approved sacrifices. You remember when you'd bring a sacrifice, it had to be without blemish. So the priests were inspecting it, and they're like, oh, there's a skin tag right there. So, you know, here, take one of these. We'll sell you a pre-approved model at this price. Jesus sees it, and he kicks the tables over. And you're like, well, what's the point of that? If you ever want to see God mad, take advantage of somebody in his name. Yeah, you know these guys you're watching on TV? You ever want to see the Lord upset? When they're fleecing the flock in his name, send the money in, send the money in. And you start doing that stuff, and these guys are out sleeping with prostitutes and buying coke and making their plane trips, and you're paying for it? Well, God's got a problem with that. And if you ever want to see the Lord mad, take advantage of somebody in his name. And so he kicks him over, and so now he's public enemy number one. And in verse 6, so they're plotting to kill him. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon, the leper, a woman, came with costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head and sat at the table. And when his disciples saw it, they were indignant and saying, why the waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. So when you see this lunch, this get-together, if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, there's like 17 people present. Because you got, how many disciples were there? 12, and then you got, you know, a couple other people. There's like 17 people there. And so this girl, Mary, you know, this is the, sometimes it's easy to get Marys mixed up. If you guys ever notice, there's a lot of them. This is the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And so she comes, and what's interesting about this girl is every time you see Mary, she's always getting in trouble. Did you guys notice that? This girl, you remember when she was, Martha was in the kitchen and she was making the Thanksgiving dinner and they're all hanging out in the living room and Martha's like, tell that, Martha goes to Jesus and she's like, Mary's just sitting there like not helping wash the dishes or put the bread in the oven or nothing. She tells Jesus, go tell her to get up and help me. And what did Jesus say? No. He's like, no, she's got the best thing. She's right here at the foot of Jesus. And everybody's mad at this girl because she ain't going to lift a finger to help, but she's right there at the feet of Jesus. And then the disciples are getting mad at her because of the waste, they said, that she poured on Jesus. Now, this isn't that Axe body spray you guys be buying at Walmart. By the way, tell your husbands, change it up, right? We can do better than Axe body spray. This is some gnarly perfume, worth probably about $10,000, like some Creed Adventus or Baccarat 540. I mean, some Chanel business. And they pour this all, and she pours this all over Jesus's head. And Judas steps up and he asks, why the waste? And when you see that, you're like, man, this guy, we need to get him on the church board. Like, he knows money. This guy's frugal. You know, he's a decision maker of finances, and why the waste, and he's counting the dollars. But here's the thing about him. We know that in the Gospel of John, he was asking because he ripped off money and they could have sold it. In fact, when John calls, he says in John's Gospel, he's called a thief. The word is kleptis, which we get the word klepto. So Judas, knowing that he's a klepto, that means you couldn't take that boy anywhere without him shoving something in his pocket. I mean, if you were to take him golfing, he'd be shoving putters down his pants. Or take him to the bank, he's ripping off pins. Or, you know, take him to Old Navy's and he's shoving hoodies down the pants. This guy's ripping everything off everywhere he goes. He's a kleptomaniac. And so he's upset about it because he wanted to sell that for money. But I wanted to tell you guys something. I think the closer that we grow to the Lord, people will look at your worship like it's a waste. Like, what are you doing here on a Sunday? Why aren't you camping? I mean, it's nice out there, and you guys are going to come to church? What's wrong with you? What a waste. You know, or you help out on church day. How much do they pay you to do that? Nothing. Oh, and you're going to go and help? I mean, you're going to go and help on work day, and they're not giving you? No, it's free. You mean you give offering? And what do you get back? Nothing. I'm furthering the kingdom of God. And by the way, we don't pass a plate here. If you guys wanted to give, there's a black box, and then there's also an issue, you know, you can go online. But the point of it is, it's like when you're serving the Lord and worshiping him, people are going to be like, what's wrong with you? You're going to Wednesday night Bible study? Didn't you go to church on Sunday? You know, like 3 weeks ago? Like you're hitting church twice in a week? This is crazy. But you know what? Our worship is never a waste, you guys. And this girl's pressing into the Lord and growing in him. And sometimes we got to do that, you guys. We just got to press in and keep pressing in and pressing in, no matter what nobody says or anybody thinks. And so in verse 10, but Jesus was aware of it. This is what Jesus tells him. He says, why do you trouble this woman? For she's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you will not always have. And for in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever, wherever this gospel is preached, the whole world this woman has done will also be a memorial unto her. It's going to be a legacy. It's kind of interesting that Jesus said that because we're here 2,000 years later, and who are we talking about? Mary anointing Jesus. 2,000 years later, you guys, we're still talking about this girl. Just as the Lord said, this is going to be a memorial for her forever. And I started thinking about it. What's the legacy that you're going to leave to your family, to your wife, to your kids? When you're gone, what are they going to remember? And this is important because, you know, we want our kids, we want our wives, our husbands, we want them to remember that we love Jesus. We want them to remember that we encouraged them in the Lord. We want them to remember we prayed for them when they needed prayer and we were there. You guys, that's what matters. You know, we focus on so many other things in this life, but, you know, when it's gone, what's the legacy? What's the memorial? And Jesus said this woman had such a legacy that even today, 2,000 years later, we're talking about this kind act this woman did. Man, how good is that? Let it be said of us. We love Jesus. We pointed people to him. And that woman, she leads a good example for us in verse 14. Judas is mad. He's mad because his money got messed with. You don't mess with people's money. And this guy sees $10,000 wasted on Jesus' head to his feet, and he's got to get the money back somehow because he's a klepto. And he was in charge. You know, Jesus trips me out. And the Lord knew. The Lord knew. If you know that someone is a thief in your group, do you make them in charge of the money? Well, you do if you're Jesus. And so Judas is mad. He's got to get the money back. He needs his cut. And so in verse 14, he comes up with the idea. Here it is. He says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out 30 pieces of silver, and so from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. You know, just me reading that should make you a little sick to your stomach. This is a brother who walked with Christ, listened, prayed with people with Christ, and now he flips on him. And as a man, as a brother, you know, we've got a brotherhood of men in here. And the last thing that you do, if you do anything, you don't flip on your brother. Ever. Number one rule. Don't you ever flip on him. And what's he do? He's got to get the money. So he goes, and this he's such a rat. This guy's disgusting. He goes, what are you going to give me for my brother? And they count out 30 pieces of silver to give to Judas, and it was the price that, if you ever read Zechariah 600 years prior, is exactly the price 600 years prior was the price he'd be sold for. Coincidence? No, I don't think so. But he was a pretender, you guys. Judas was a pretender. He was a pretender. When you think of Jesse James, what do you guys think of? Bank robber, murderer, you know, brawler, fighter, right? Jesse James. But would you ever think of him as a churchgoer? Jesse James has got an interesting history if you ever read about him. He actually joined a church, got baptized, and sung in the choir. You know, but the problem was he couldn't make every Sunday because he was out robbing, beating people up, and murdering. But when he was there, he could carry a tune in a bucket like nobody's business. And he was a pretender. And there's nothing worse than pretending to be a good man when you're not. And it's different because with Jesus, hypocrisy is a big deal, you guys. When we were looking at what made Jesus so mad at the religious leaders, was it the people's adultery? Was it the girl who's caught sleeping around? Was it the tax collector? Was it the zealot, the murderers that he had a problem with? Prostitutes? No. It was the religious leaders who were so filled with hypocrisy, they pretended to be good men when they were not. And when it comes to hypocrisy, I don't know what it is with Jesus in this, but he hates that. And this guy is the greatest pretender that there could be. And so he seeks to turn Jesus in. And, you know, I think the best thing when we're thinking about it is to just be real with the Lord. Here's the thing. I'm not saying, you know, we get it right. We don't. We're sinful men. We're sinful people. But can you at least go to the Lord and say, I need forgiveness today? I need mercy today. I need grace one more time, Lord. Can you be honest about it? Because that's the thing that matters, you guys. That's the ticket. That's the trick, the hack to get things right and to have a clear conscience and to walk out of here and say, man, you know what? I'm justified before the Lord. Not because we're perfect, but because he is, and he died for our sins, you guys. And God just cannot stand pretenders. And if Judas could have just came and just said, man, I've messed up. And you're like, but Jason, didn't he repent? No. He had worldly sorrow that leads to death, but he sure didn't have no godly sorrow. And so he goes and he goes to sell Jesus off. And the reason why is because I honestly believe he was disappointed in him. He was disappointed in Jesus. Think about it. People get disappointed in Jesus all the time. See, he thought this was going to be the guy that's going to liberate from Rome. He's going to be powerful, coming in on a white stallion, not dragging his feet on a donkey. Who does that? It's kind of embarrassing. And so when he saw that Jesus wasn't putting the hammer down, instead he was putting his hand out and forgiving adulterers and prostitutes and thieves and murderers and even Gentile centurions and healing their servants. And Judas is like, what is this? Wrong. You got it all wrong, Jesus. You're doing the wrong things the wrong way. And so he's got a problem. And so now because he's dissatisfied with the Lord, now he turns to the world to fix the hole. And that happens every day today. I thought I'd be out of debt by now. I thought I'd be married by now. I thought I'd graduate by now. I thought I'd have a job by now. I thought I'd be healed by now. I thought I'd be by now. And then you know what they do? Forget this. I just do it my own way. Because they get dissatisfied in Jesus. And when you're dissatisfied with Jesus, the next thing you're going to do is go out there to find it. And when you go out there to find it, you're going to find out that's not where you want to be. Because if you think life is hard with Jesus, do it without him. Because out there ain't going to treat you no better. You're going to get worked out there. And Judas finds out, he sells his friend. Gosh, this guy is so, I almost can't even stand reading it. It's so disgusting. And so we got to be careful about that Judas mentality, you guys. And so Jesus, in verse 17, this is where we're going to close out. He celebrates the Passover. Now, on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where do you want us to prepare and for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city, and a certain man say to him, the teacher says, my time's at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And so the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover when evening had come. And he sat down with the 12, and now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you is going to betray me." So these guys get together. They get like an Airbnb. They're hanging out like men do, probably talking about bikes and fishing and just enjoying company. And it's going really well until Jesus opens his mouth and just grabs the wheel and does a hard yank. Boom, right up beside the, you know, have you ever driven with somebody and they just make a hard turn and that head hits the passenger window? No helmet. Everything was good until Jesus is like, one of you guys is going to betray me. One of you guys is going to flip on me. One of you guys is going to turn me in. And this is what's interesting about this when this happens. When we look at this, check out verse 22. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each one of them began to say, "Is it I, Lord?" Now, you know what? When I read that, you guys are doing good. Give me 2 minutes, five maybe. But when I read that, I thought, this is incredible. These men are sitting around, and when Jesus says, one of you guys is going to betray me, you know what they did? They started asking the question, which one? Is it? They go to the Lord. John goes to the Lord, and he goes, is it me? Am I the one that's going to rat you out? Am I the one that's going to flip on you? James goes. Peter goes. They all go. And it was amazing to me that they were asking this question because they had to realize, they had a sober account of who they really were and what they were capable of doing at any moment apart from Jesus. They had a sober mindset about who they are. I was talking to Ken yesterday. We were coming back from the bike show, and we pulled over at that bridge up there on Kings Valley Road, and we're just sitting there and we're talking. And I said, Ken, you know, whenever I get feeling bad about things, I always remember the disciples and how rough they were. I said, did you remember that time James and John, when they had an issue with the Samaritans, they wouldn't let them go down there? And what did James and John do? What did they say to Jesus? Let's burn these people to death. And I looked at Ken and I said, that's a little extreme, isn't it? And I said, why not just punch him in the mouth? Like, you got to burn somebody up with fire? Like, that's another level, right? I mean, you punch somebody in the mouth, burn them to death with fire. And we were just like, man, those guys were pretty hardcore. I guess we're not so bad after all. We give the disciples a bad rap a lot of the time. But when you read this one, you need to highlight it. Because even though we give these guys a bad rap, what you see in verse 22 is something powerful where they're like, I could be capable of the worstest of things apart from Jesus. And they go and they're asking him, is it me? You see, because here's the deal. You know, when we have like spiritual pride, it's a powerful deceiver. Did you know that? It's gnarly. And at some point, we got to check ourselves. Because what did Paul tell the Corinthians? If any man thinks he stands, take heed, lest he shall fall. Because you're strong, right? Things are going good. You're in your devotions. You're kind of on autopilot. You're hitting church. You know, you're doing the thing, right? And then what happens is, and this is the scary part, is that familiarity and this contentment sets in out of nowhere. And you're like, man, I thought I was doing all the right stuff and everything was going good. And then boom. And that's why it's so important to say every day, you guys, when you wake up, just say, you know what? I do need you today, Lord. Because I got some things that are in my past. There's temptation there I'm dealing with. And sometimes the temptation is easy. Don't even think about it. Not a care in the world. I don't think twice about it. And then other time it's hunting me. And I need you today. And it's like that, you know, with the Lord. And we got to come to that realization of like, man, without you, Lord, is it I? Can I go that crazy? And the answer is yes, you can. And so each one of them comes, and here's something interesting. They all called him Lord except for one. Look at how this ends. In verse 23, He answered and said, he who dips his hand with me in the dish will betray me, and the Son of Man indeed goes, just as it's written of him, but woe is that man of whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better, been good for that man if he had not been born. And then Judas was betraying him and answered him, and he said, Rabbi, is it I? And Jesus said unto him, you have said it. I thought it was interesting because each of the disciples called him Lord. Look at it in your Bible. Lord, Lord, Lord. Each one of these guys is calling him Lord except for Judas, and he calls him Rabbi. And, you know, as we close out this morning, you guys, I was thinking about, you know, just even on the way to church this morning, I was talking to the Lord about Judas and how he got so off so fast, and how when he got disappointed in him and he started going after things in the world like it was going to fill him up, like the 30 pieces of silver was going to cover it. And I want to encourage you guys, you know, we want to keep our eyes on the Lord every day and stoke that love for Christ, fan it into flame. Because there's a danger there with Judas that we can face. And I thank God for you guys. I'm preaching to the choir. But there is a danger there. If you go into Revelation chapter 2, there's a church that's going to be forever called the Loveless Church is what it's called. And, you know, and the Lord, when you read them, go home and read it tonight, the Lord says, you guys are doing a lot of good things. You really are. He says, but I've got this against you. You've left your first love. It's gone. You lost it. It's just not there. Doing all this stuff. You're in church, and it's great. But there's no love there for me anymore. And I want to encourage you because, see, what happens is then, you know, if our love and our devotion, our affection is not on Christ and him crucified and resurrected, you guys, it's going to be pointed somewhere else. And so we just want to keep our eyes on the Lord, you guys. We want to just make sure every morning we're doing that self-check. Lord, I love you. I need you today. Thank you for your sacrifice. And worship team, as you come up, we're going to pick the rest of this up on Wednesday. But I want to close out in communion this morning. And we're going to need Toby. Would you pass out communion for us this morning? Would you guys stand with me? We're going to close out in prayer and communion this morning, celebrating the death and resurrection of the Lord, you guys, for our sins. I love Jesus, you guys. I know you do too. And we get to come together as a family. And just this is our time when we're taking communion. This is our time to just say, Lord, man, I just thank you for your sacrifice for me. That he loved us first. We didn't love him. That he first loved us. And I think about it because so many of us were just crazy off the rails, you guys. And the Lord knew it 2,000 years ago. He knew it. He knew it. He just knew it. And we're not an afterthought. He knew we'd need him right now. And so, Father, I just thank you that for the sacrifice of the Son for our sins, Lord. I thank you that you knew then just how much we would need you now. Lord, I pray over all my brothers and sisters here today that you just stoke them up to get into your word and to see you, Lord, to just spend time with you and experience you, Lord, all new again every day. Mercies are new every day, Lord. We can wake up tomorrow stoked with you. And Tuesday and Wednesday, just keep it going, Lord. I just thank you that you bless us and give us grace and mercy to do it. Father, I pray over anybody here today that's struggling and maybe in temptation, addiction, or just an issue that's just been plaguing them, Lord. Father, I pray chains broke today. I pray healing, Lord. I pray for the desires to be removed. You got to give us a new heart, Lord. You don't give us a new heart, we can't be new. It depends on you. We can't do it. Dead in our sins. So, Father, I just pray over everybody here today, Lord, that there'd be healing in their hearts, Lord, and there'd be excitement for what's ahead. Blessings on them, Lord. Use them. May they increase their reach of influence around them, Father, for your kingdom. Use them, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.